Well, I was going to go to just preach a Thanksgiving message. But in the end, I decided to go along in the Gospel of Matthew, where we've been, because it really is a Thanksgiving message. When we consider what Jesus did in this circumstance, and we consider what he has done in our own lives already, and what he is going to do by his marvelous grace. Jesus Christ, the very center of the universe. That's who he is. And it's so awesome to be able to come and to read about the life that he lived while he was here on earth. Because the same Jesus that walked on earth, the same Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, overseeing this planet. The same Jesus, the Bible says, the Spirit of Christ comes to live inside of us. Same Jesus. So the more I can get to know who he is through his word, the more I begin to understand the relationship that I have with him and the provision that he has for me. Because I need to know these things. I need to understand them for my own heart and soul so that I can live in the strength and the power of Almighty God. So let's continue on in Matthew 14 from where we were last week. And remember, it was just after the account of the death of John the Baptist and how Herod had wanted to, had thought that Jesus Christ was John the Baptist who had risen from the dead. So Jesus departed when he heard it, that is, when he heard that Herod was thinking that this was John the Baptist risen from the dead, that there was of course, that would have caused Herod great consternation. Perhaps he would have arrested Jesus, but Jesus' time had not yet come. It wasn't time for him to be crucified. Jesus never departed from the pressure or the persecution because he was afraid of persecution, but because when his time was ready, his time was ready. And so there is a wisdom in that too, in terms of doing whatever God wants you in his own time rather than following your own agenda. But let's look at Matthew 14, 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. But when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides the women and the children. Father, take your word and give us some understanding this morning. Lord, help us to see who we're really with. Help us to understand who you really are, Lord Jesus. That, Lord, when we have trusted you as our Savior, we are not in a small place, but in a large place. And we ask you to open our eyes to this truth this morning, oh God, that we would not live with blinders on, but we would see and understand what the disciples themselves had learned in this encounter. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the setting is, Jesus was actually looking for a little bit of a break as well. It says he went to a deserted place by himself, but they wouldn't leave him alone. Now, when I think about him going to this deserted place, I think about a couple of things. One was the fact that Herod was seeking to kill him because he had already killed John the Baptist and to somehow silence him. But the other was, I believe that there was a sense where, you know, John's chapter had closed. John's life had been taken. And I believe that there was a sense, too, where Jesus went by himself just to think about that and to contemplate it. Because I know, no doubt, that he loved John. John was his cousin, by the way. And also, John's ministry was a powerful ministry. It was a preparatory ministry for the coming of Jesus Christ on the scene. And Jesus knew that John would decrease and that Jesus would increase. But still, this was like a chapter. This was a turning point. And Jesus goes off by himself. But it didn't take long before the multitudes heard it and they followed him on foot from the cities. This was the pursuit of the multitudes. They couldn't, and they would not leave Jesus alone. Oh, that they would have pursued him farther than they did. Because the sad reality is much of this multitude pursued Jesus for the healings and for the bread that they got in the story we have here. But they did not pursue him for himself. He is more valuable than the things that he gives. And when we only look at God for what we get, we haven't seen God for who he is. When you see God for who he is, then you realize it's not for what we get from God, but it's for God himself. Himself. He alone is worthy to be embraced and praised if we have nothing. And that has been discovered down through the ages, that martyrs have found themselves in absolute agony, being suffering tremendous pain. And all they had to do to get relief and to have all the provision that they would ever want was to deny the name of Jesus. Then you know that they're not worshiping God for the things that they get. They're worshiping God for who he is. And all when we, as if we can move to that place, if we can learn and begin to discover, because most of the time when we first come to the Lord, we're coming for what we get. We don't quite grasp the enormity of who he is. But God in his grace begins to reveal to us who he is far more precious than anything you could ever get. But the crowds were following him. And like I said, initially often that is why we begin to follow Jesus, because we are seeking for the longings in our soul to be filled. But they are really being filled by the person of Jesus, not by the other spin-offs from that. But it tells us here, when Jesus went out and saw the great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. He didn't just say, listen, I am in mourning here, or I need time to myself. And sometimes we feel that way. He went the extra mile. He went farther, because that's the heart of our Savior. He was moved with compassion. He cared for people. Even though he knew their hearts, even though he knew some of them were very fickle, he knew that some of the very people that were seeking him and wanting him and calling to him, at the end of this story, they actually wanted to get a hold of him and make him a king, that some of those very people would be shouting one day, crucify him and crucify him. But he's still full of compassion. He goes hanging a cross and say, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. This is the heart of Jesus. It's a heart that reaches, and reaches some more. Oh, that God could give us that kind of heart. That compassion. That moving away from selfishness to selflessness. Moving away from protection of self and self-elevation and everything to do with self. And then instead moving towards others. Someone has said, joy is putting Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. It's a difficult equation sometimes to think of, because we feel we have to protect ourselves. We have to guard us. We have to look out for number one. Ah, if we could only understand who is looking after us, we wouldn't be worrying so much about that. God can look after all of those things, and we can learn to trust him. So he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And so you can see this was an all-day affair. And finally, as the multitudes had gathered, and the number that was given here, 5,000 men, which, you know, somebody said, why didn't he count the women and the children all in one block? Because men were the heads of the families. And so it was like saying there were 5,000 households there. 5,000 plus the women and the children. So it's like 5,000 households. Now, when you say 5,000 men, that's quite a number, isn't it? But when you begin to add the households, you're talking a huge number, aren't you? Because they didn't have small families, did they? And not all of them would have brought their children, but some of them certainly would have. A good number of them would have likely brought their children, along with their wives. And so you're looking at it could be an estimate of 15,000 to 20,000 or even more people that were gathered on that mountainside as Jesus ministered to them. And as he ministers to them, the time goes on, and the people are gathered round, and it's getting dark, and it's getting late. And the disciples, when they looked at the circumstances, it says, when evening was come, his disciples said to him, saying, this is a deserted place. The hour is already late. Send the multitude away. They may go into the villages and buy themselves food. And they are to be commended, aren't they, the disciples? They were considerate. They were caring. They were thinking of the need. And praise the Lord, if God can stir our hearts to think about the needs that are around us, the needs that are in our community, whether it's a need like the Cape Breton Cancer Fund, just to be able to point towards that, encourage people to give towards it, whether it's a need for the children to have blessings in their life, whether it's a physical need or a spiritual need. And of course, there are great spiritual needs, but they did not just do the spiritual, they did the physical as well. There was care for the whole person. And not only was there care from the disciples, but we see there was care from Jesus for the whole person as well. That's why sometimes he healed the sick. That's why he reached out and touched them and cared for them. And in this circumstance, he fed them, right? So we need to be the same, have the same heart, the same kind of people, that we are sensitive to the needs of people and sensitive to the needs in our community. And praise the Lord that we can be in every circumstance and the things that God gives us to do, such as the event coming up here at Halloween, where we reach out and we offer something good and wholesome, rather than something unhealthy for the children of our community. And that's the heart that we need to continue to have. And it was the heart of the disciples, and it was the heart of Jesus. And so they said to Jesus, "Send them away into the villages that they may buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And suddenly, we step into a whole different realm here, don't we? Here's the disciples. Here's a multitude of upwards to 20,000 people gathered there. And Jesus says, "You don't have to send them away. You give them something to eat." Now, we know the story, right? We know that Jesus did the miracle. Did they know it then? No. And why then doesn't Jesus just magically cause everybody to appear with a lunch in their hand? Why does he say to his disciples, "You give them something to eat"? Why does he lay it on their shoulders? We're the instruments. God uses people like you and me, little people like you and I. He uses us to do his miraculous deeds. He has chosen to do this. And so he tells them something that it was impossible to be done. You feed them. Now, I want you to give you some good news here. God never tells you to do something without providing the means. Did you get that? That is so important to understand. That's where faith rises up, because we're called to live an impossible life, friends. We're called to love our enemies. You need God for that. We're called to forgive those who do wrong to us. You need God for that. We're called to live an impossible life every single day. And unless we understand that God has to provide it, we're going to find ourselves in a conundrum. And they did. Matter of fact, I'm going to look at two accounts. This is in the four Gospels. This account is in the four Gospels, by the way. But I'm going to look at the account in John for a moment. They said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But let's look at John's account, and we see it was a little bit more detail here. Philip checked the treasury. He said, "You give them something to eat." So Philip says, "Okay, what do we got? What do we got in the bank, guys? How much money we got there?" "Well, let's count it up." And so they counted it up. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. We've only got a few coins here. 200 denarii was not very much. And it won't buy a crumb for everybody. It's not enough. So Philip says, "We checked our resources. We just don't have this. We don't have the resources to do what God's called us to do." You know, we felt that way in Marguerite from the beginning when it comes to planting churches and reaching out and doing things. We don't have the resources. We don't have the manpower. We don't have the money. And we haven't. We really haven't. And so we sit there and we look at it, and yet we know God's calling us to reach our island. Somebody's got to do it, right? We're the ones that are there. He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." We don't have the resources. Look, we're here in Shetty Camp. We don't have the resources. We don't have the resources for what we have so far. But this is where they were faced. We just don't have the resources to do the task. And then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Hey, you know, I kind of think about this guy, this Andrew, who even bothered to bring it up. But he brought it up. Maybe because this lad brought it." You know, so we have, sometimes you have a story. The little boy brought his lunch. He might have. Just certainly, they were aware that this lad was there and that he had five barley loaves and two small fish. And so he said, "There's a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many?" They scraped every possible resource that they could find. They looked at it this way. They looked at it that way. They did the ledgers. They looked at the books. They looked this way. That there's just no way that we have the resources to be able to do this task. We looked at our bank account. We also looked what's in the larder, and none of it matches. It's impossible. We are way beyond this. Even the fact that they brought up the five loaves and the two small fish, it amazes me. They were counting every possible resource they had. They said, "Oh, we are far short of the mark. Jesus, you're asking us to do something we cannot do. You're asking us to plant a church in Shady Camp and for it to grow. How can we do this, Lord? Huh? Most people don't want to go to church anymore. Most people, if they don't go to church, they're going to go somewhere where they're not going to come here. It's not going to happen." There's always naysaying. There's always looking and saying, "And Lord, we don't have the finances, we don't have the, we don't have this, we don't have, how are we going to do this?" Well, what happens? We know what happens. Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down and numbered about 5,000. So he says, "Settle them in, get them settled." Now the disciples did what Jesus said. You notice that? They obeyed the Lord. They trusted Jesus. Now we're going to see how much they trusted Jesus, because, boy, sometimes this faith thing, you put you out on a limb. It puts you in a place feeling a little bit uncomfortable. Isn't it nice to always have a cushion? Isn't it nice to have a cushion? You know, financially in life, it's nice to have a cushion. Isn't it nice to know, I know I've got all the resources I need for what I'm doing. It's nice to have that. I usually don't live that way, but it's nice to have it. But they had no cushion. They had nothing to fall back on, and yet they were willing to step out in faith. Had them all sit down. So they did. And then, what does Jesus do? He takes the loaves. This is John 6:11. He takes the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. And so what is the first thing that Jesus does as he receives these loaves? He gives thanks. He takes it, and he gives thanks to God for it. "Thank you, Lord, for this provision. Thank you, Lord." George Mueller ran an orphanage in England. And I think at times there was up to 1,000 orphans. And George Mueller didn't have a penny to his name. And there were times when there wasn't it was nothing. I think I told you this story before, but one morning it was breakfast time. 1,000 mouths to feed, cereal, but no milk. And he said to the children, "Come children, we're going to give thanks to God for our breakfast. But we have no milk. Well, let's give thanks to God for it." And they thanked God for the milk. That's how George Mueller lived. If you ever get the opportunity to read the account of this marvelous man of God and how he trusted God, incredible stories, true stories, as he trusted God. So he's giving thanks for the milk, for the milk and for the breakfast, and a knock comes on the orphanage door. "I don't know why," says the milkman. "Nobody wanted milk today. But I have all this extra milk." And of course, they didn't have refrigeration in those days. This is in the 1800s. "I have all of this extra milk, and I don't know what to do with it. And I figured I might as well bring it here because it will be put to use." And there was milk sufficient for all the children. And he went often from day to day, trusting God for the provision that he needed. I tell you, that's stepping out in faith, isn't it? building orphanages, believing God was going to feed them, when it just didn't seem it was possible for it to be done. Another time, he was completely out of funds. He could not see his way clear. And it was one of those times he was crying out to God. And he said, Lord, there's no post left. There's no mail left. I can't see how you're going to provide. But Lord, I'm trusting you to do this. And it was actually, he was having a low spot. We can't have those, you know. And someone delivers an envelope. A well-dressed livery man comes in, kind of like a butler type thing. He comes in and he hands his envelope from a very wealthy person, a woman, who says, God, leave a note inside with a ring in it, a diamond ring of great value. God told me to give you this. And he took that ring and he took the diamond, and on the glass that he was, as he was praying, he had been looking out the window, he etched into the glass the words, Jehovah Jireh, which in Hebrew is the Lord our provider. And he put it there to remind himself how God could provide and how marvelously he can. Friends, Jesus took those few loaves. And so we have the place where Jesus puts it on us. He says, I want you to look at the resources you have, and I want you to bring those resources to me. That is, bring the little that we have, the little gift we have, the little talent that we have. Whether it's musical, whether it's cooking, whether it's helping, whether it's deeds of kindness, whether it's reaching out in love, whether it's that little phone call that you make to encourage someone, whether it's going out of your way to make sure someone's okay, whether it's as a group that we reach out to the children in the community or to the elderly, or whether it's feeding the sick, whatever it is, we take the little bit that we have, but we don't just go off with it on our own, because it needs to be multiplied. And the only place it will be multiplied is if we bring it to Jesus. Give them all to Jesus. Bring your whole life to Jesus. You don't know what God can do with when you take what you have and you present it to Jesus. Well, you know, what can God do with me in this little backwater place that I live in? God can do anything. He is amazing how God uses people. One woman prayed for a man, for a school, and said, God, I want you to raise up somebody. And she prayed for this for years. An old lady living next to a school in the United States of America prayed and prayed, Lord, raise somebody up from that school to affect the whole world for Jesus Christ. And years later, it was discovered that this woman had, that was her one prayer. That was the one thing. God gave her a task, and she faithfully did that task. And a man named George Verwer went to that school, and he got saved. And once he got saved, he began to go out into the world. And he has done missions all over the world. Operation Mobilization works all over the planet. They had mercy ships where they traveled, called the Logos and the Doulos. And they traveled all over the world with floating libraries and giving out gospel literature and raising up teams. Similar to YWAM, which some of you are familiar with because we had Sarah and Amber go. Very similar to YWAM. Matter of fact, I think YWAM actually got the idea from Verwer. And reached around the planet because one old lady prayed. Taking what we have and bringing it to Jesus. I think I told you the story of a woman in Russia when there was no Bibles, very few Bibles in communist Russia. And to own the Bible, only a little bit of the Bible was such a precious thing. Many of them, nobody would have a Bible. Maybe one person in the congregation had a little piece of a Bible as they met in secret for fear of persecution. And there's an old lady who was so loaded with arthritis, but she could type one letter at a time. And that's all she did day and night. Typing out the scriptures, portions of the Bible, and getting them out there. How many people were in heaven because this one lady was allowing God to use the little bit that she had, the one finger that she had? God could use it in a mighty way. Take the resources that you have to Jesus. It's so true. You can look at ourselves and say, what am I? Or who am I? Or how could God use this little person like me? You don't know what God can do. Because little is much when God is in it. Remember that. Little is much when God is in it. In the book of Ezekiel it says, who has despised the day of small things? It's easy to overlook the small things. And sometimes we can overlook people. Because we can think, Well, I know I heard one person was saying to me, oh, if only that person would get saved. They're influential, they're powerful, they've got money, they're good, able to speak. If only that person would get saved, what a difference they would make for the kingdom of God. What does God does not look on the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart, doesn't he? God says he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the mighty. And so God may, it may very well be that God would use that person. But who knows whom God may bring into this congregation, whom God may save and raise up, whom maybe the rest of the world would look on and say, what is that? And yet God can cause that person to be influential on millions. We don't know. Don't despise the day of small things. A few loaves and a few fish, but what are they among so many? What's this? It's just a little bit. It doesn't mean much. But oh, if it's in the hands of Jesus, it can mean so much. It can make such a difference. If your life is in the hands of Jesus, what can God do with you? What can he do with someone like you? There's no end to what he can do if you're in Jesus' hands. So my encouragement to you today is to take who you are, little as you are, inconsequential as you might feel, and put yourself totally in his hands. Because when you land in his hands, oh, what can he do with you? What can he do? With your resources, who you are, all the little bit of resources you have, put them in the hands of Jesus. Watch him multiply them. He can do a better job than the bank can. Everything in the hands of Jesus. And so they brought these loaves and fishes, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, when he had been so grateful, giving thanks for the meager, for the small, for the little, we have so much to thank God for. Thanking God for each person, each circumstance, everything that God has brought into our lives, the little things that we have, thank God for them. Jesus is giving thanks for such a small little thing amongst a huge need. But as he does, it says he distributed them to the disciples. And the disciples to those who were sitting down. And likewise of the fish, it says as much as they wanted. Now, that was originally in Matthew's gospel. I guess I'll go back there. He says he took the two loaves and two fish, looking up to heaven. He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave it to the multitude. And they got as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted, they got. Now, here's more faith. Right? Because he says he gave it to them and then they gave it to the multitude. Now some have speculated, where did the multiplication happen? Did it happen? Did they have to keep coming back to Jesus to get it? Or as they went with the baskets that they had with the bread and the fish in it, the more they gave, the more there was. I believe that once it passed through the hands of Jesus, the miracle was done. I don't think they had to keep running back to Jesus because they only had the five loaves and two fish. They already gave the five loaves and two fish to Jesus. They couldn't come back with more because they didn't have any more to start with. They gave the little bit that they had. It went through the hands of Jesus. And once it went through his hands, that was it. The multiplication started. But I don't know if I was you or me, if it was you or me, when we were taking the little five loaves and two fish between the 12 disciples, they couldn't have had much each when they started out. But it somehow, as they began to walk in faith, and I know, and if you had, 15,000 people, and they were all hungry, and you only had this little bit, I'd be scared to start out, wouldn't you? Because before long, where's my share? I want some. And before long, you get mobbed. But somehow, they obeyed Jesus Christ in the face of the little bit that they went out with. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about going by faith. Stepping out in obedience to God with the actually small little resources that we have, somehow trusting God to do something with it. And I felt like that, I think, on Thursday. I said, Marie, what have I done doing this concert? Just like the week before. Why don't we have a Thanksgiving concert? Okay, let's just do it. And I'm stepping out, and I feel like, oh, man, and I'm racing to catch up to myself, trying to get everything organized and getting the music in the way we want it. And yet, was God here Friday night? Yes, the Lord was here. stepping out, doing things that we, you know, I can't do. I can't do these things, but I'm going to do them anyway and trust the Lord with them. And I felt like that. I've been feeling like that since I've been a Christian, stepping beyond what I am. Learned a few songs on a thing, and I said, well, I'm going to produce an album. But I did it because I wanted people to hear songs about Jesus Christ. I wanted to reach Cape Bretoners with the gospel, by music, by any means at all. And the Lord blesses the weak things. He blesses the foolish things. He does. I've proven that in my life. Because if anybody is weak and foolish, it's me. And yet, if I can learn to obey him, and I need to learn that over and over, to trust God, to reach out beyond our need, our ability and our means. And as we do, God multiplies. God does something. He does something. And that's what happens here as they begin distributing it. Oh, there's more. Oh, there's more. Oh, there's more. And there's not only more, there's enough. There's enough for everyone got as much as they wanted. And on top of that, when all that was done, they all ate and were filled, and then they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. What's significant about that? Pardon me?
Still more.
There's still more. There's leftover. But tell me more, what's significant about that? And what does that tell us? There were 12 disciples, right? 12 baskets full. Hey, guys, you can give away everything you have, and guess what? You'll still have plenty. Isn't that something? You can give away, and you'll still have plenty. That's crazy. That's not mathematics. That is nuts. But that's what God does. When we are willing to obey the Lord, as God speaks to us, as we give, as we go, as we walk in faith, trusting the Lord, as we allow ourselves and all that we own to pass through his hands, little is much when God is in it. Little is much. Oh, we have so much to thank God for. And we can thank God that in this coming year, he's going to speak to our souls. He's going to enable us and cause us to make steps of faith. And some of those steps of faith are going to be crazy. I think even this past year, as one night Gord couldn't sleep, as he thought about the basement being unable to be used by the Margaret Church. And he could not sleep to that night, thinking that we had the funds to be able to make that basement usable. And so he told me about it the next day. And I said, Gord, bring it to the meeting. Share your heart. Because I believe it was a God thing. And I really do. So he did. He brought it to the meeting. And there unanimously we said, let's give it away. Let's give what they need in order to fix their basement. Now, that was going to take away from funds we had to be able to get our own building in our own place, right? Isn't that right? But that was a God thing. And what does God do? He turns around and he gives us a building that was for sale for $100,000, might have been overpriced, drops it to $65,000, and we get it for $40,000. I don't think we would have gotten that. I think God turned around. We gave away this much, and God gave us back that much, much more. That's crazy. Trust God. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord in your giving, in financially, in your giving to the work to go forward. Trust the Lord with it. He'll take what you give, and he can multiply it back in so many ways. Trust the Lord in your living. Trust the Lord daily. Give yourself to the Lord, your whole self. Give your future to God. Give your plans to God. Whatever you don't give into the hands of Jesus, he's not going to be blessing it. And that's where trouble comes. But surrendering your entire being to the hands of a mighty God, letting him take your resources, let him take you and do what he wants with it, and then being willing to say, okay, God, whatever you want, I'm willing to do. Oh, my friends. What an adventure this Christian life is when we walk this way. Can I encourage you with all my heart to discover the fullness of the provision of a mighty God as we learn to trust him? I'm only learning. Areas in my life where I haven't trusted the Lord, and where I don't, I find failure. And when I do, I find victory. Let's learn. Sometimes we're not sure what he's saying, but if you get before him, be still, seek his face, he'll show you. He'll speak. He'll reveal what you need to know. But I can tell you, the Bible says that God has given us all that we need for life and for godliness. All that we need. I need to discover that. All the promises of God are true, and they're true for all of God's people, but they need to become true for me. But the way they become true for me is if I walk by faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. Huh, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are they among so many? We've only got a handful of people to reach Cheticamp, to go farther than Cheticamp, to be reaching into Dingwall and into Inverness and into other places and into Pleasant Bay. How can we do such a thing? That's craziness. Let's put everything in the hands of Jesus and see what God will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you call us to do and to live the impossible. But we thank you, Lord, that there is provision with you as we come and we give ourselves away to you. Lord, it's a simple message today. But Lord, it's so true. If we can but know what it is to hear your voice and to trust you, to actually trust and obey. Thank you for your presence with us here. And may we learn how wonderful it is that little is much when God is in it. Amen. We're going to close with a song called Little Is Much When God Is In It. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the heart. Calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. In the mad rush of the Broadway, in the hurry and the strife, tell of Jesus' love and mercy. Give to them the word of life. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Are you laid aside from service, body warm from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. include that in that prayer, Jack. Thank you.